Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
We want to thank you for joining us for our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we do talk about polygamy here. I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and since the beginning of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young in the early Mormon church when they were teaching about polygamy, they have told thousands of people, and many have become victims of their false salvation plan of exaltation through the practice of polygamy. And we're here to tell those and get the people to study and get you to look into your history and into the Word of God to discover whether or not the things that they told you was true. And that's what we do here. We bring up the history of the Mormon Church and the history of some of the polygamy groups have taught, and invite you to go into the Word of God in the Bible and just test and to compare and find out for yourself that polygamy really is not part of God's salvation plan, but it really comes only through Jesus Christ, because He is the Savior. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20. It's 801-973-8820. If you would prefer to communicate by email, you can go email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we would love to hear from you either way. You can also go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv. All of our previous programs are on that website. If you know someone who cannot receive the TV signal or is unable to watch the program on television, tell them that they can go on that website and see all of our previous programs on streaming video. For more information about how we can help you if you're in a polygamy group and need help and want help, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. On that website, you can learn a lot about what we do, about us, who we are, about polygamy. You can learn a lot about that. And there's a contact page that you can write down our contact information and call us or email us or write to us. If you or someone you know is in a polygamy group and maybe you're in a critical situation, or maybe you're being forced into doing something you don't want to do, if it's an emergency, please call 911. But we do have a toll-free number. We'd ask you to call us as well. The number is 877-425-9993. We'd like to hear from you if we can help you, and we would love to find out what we can do for you. Also, we have a monthly discussion group in the Salt Lake area once a month, and if you are interested in coming to that, we call it the Life After Polygamy Discussion Group. It's 6:30 p.m., the third Monday of each month, and if you're interested, email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll give you the details. We also have the Lifting the Veil of Polygamy DVD available to anyone who's in a polygamy group, or if you've been in a polygamy group, we'll even give one to those of you in the LDS Church if you'd like to watch it absolutely free. Just tell us how to get it to you, and we will send it to you. If you would rather watch the DVD online, you can watch it in its entirety at the website livinghopeutah.org. I didn't have a guest scheduled to interview tonight. However, a friend of our ministry has come in from out of town, and she's visiting for a few days, and she has a message that she was telling me, and I said, well, you need to come on the show and take 5 minutes of our time and just let our viewers know what she's doing and what she's about. So I'd like to introduce Kathleen Melanakis.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say that right?
Yes, Melanakis.
Melanakis, okay. Welcome to our show, Kathleen.
Thank you. I'm really happy to be here. Very happy.
And you're from California?
I'm from California, although I've spent a lot of time here. I went to school here. I trained as a nurse here, and I have a lot of roots here.
Uh-huh. And you're vacationing? It's your family here.
Well, and I also came specifically to help you.
Mm-hmm. And you've been helpful so far. Very much so. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Would you tell our viewers a little bit about yourself and how your life is connected with polygamy, and then you have a special offer that you'd like to talk about.
Mm-hmm. I am here because I want to help Doris with her cause. My family was very impacted by polygamy. My father was directly descended from Heber C. Kimball, and that was the legacy that he had handed down to him. My mother did not know that she was marrying into a polygamous family. It was very shattering to her when she found out. It was horrible. And then we had to live with the consequences of that. And so I would like to help with this cause in any way that I can, because it had shattered my family so much, I wanted to study it out. And I wanted to know the history. I went back in the records. I did study it. I studied the teachings of Joseph Smith and the Bible. And I am here to tell you that they are not in harmony with each other. So you either believe the teachings of Joseph Smith, especially this belief that polygamy is ordained of God and required for salvation, or you believe God's word, the Bible, and that one man and one woman are the plan for man. And so I studied it out, and as a nurse, I also noticed that the plan for living in the Bible, the guidelines that we are given, such as pray, attend church, worship, notice God's wonders, seek wisdom, set priorities so that you're not overstressed, eat good foods that are healthy and designed for you, drink pure water, exercise, get enough sleep. These are the things, fast occasionally. These are the things that help you to be healthy. And why wouldn't that be the case if our Creator gave us this wisdom in the Bible? He created us so He knows what is best for us. So I wrote a book called Recipes for a Blessed Life, and I put in little essays in there about how science backs up what the Bible says, which to me was quite remarkable. And I also put in a lot of healthy, delicious recipes that you can use in the kitchen using the natural foods that God designed for us. And so I am offering this because I want to help Doris with this very worthy cause. I'm offering it free to anybody that donates $35 or more to Shield and Refuge, and it's a $20 value. You can have it for free. So I hope that anybody that wants to know the truth about what the Bible actually says, this could be a start, and then I will have achieved my goal. And I really thank you for this chance to be here.
Well, I thank you for offering. She gave me a book, and it's got some delicious recipes in there. I think that you'll really enjoy it. It's a nice thick book too. It's not just a thin one, and it's beautifully done. And thank you so much, Kathleen. We'll see what this does, but God blesses everyone's efforts, and I just thank you for being here, and mm-hmm. thank you for your offer.
Great.
Okay. Okay, I have an announcement right now that I'd like to make. We have had a call a couple of times from a gentleman named Michael in Magna. And Michael, if you're watching the show tonight, would you please call the operator and give them your telephone number, your contact information? We need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. If you would either call me after the show or call the operator to give them your telephone number, I would sure appreciate it. Michael from Magna, please give us a call. As many of our viewers who are interested in polygamy probably know, from the past, there's been a lot of books that have been written by people who have left polygamy groups and other folks about their history, their life in the polygamy group when they were born and raised and grew up and the experiences they had and some of the teachings. There's several good books out there written by people who have left polygamy. The most recent book that has come out, it has been written by Brent Jeffs, and it's entitled Lost Boy. And I would like to read something from a quote from his book that he mentioned when people would ask him certain questions, and his answer so touched my heart and is so right on for how we feel when we leave a polygamy group, when we're raised in it and when we want to leave and then when we actually leave. And the question that he was answering were questions like, why do people stay in a polygamy group? How can people believe such things that they teach us in these groups? And why didn't they leave years earlier? And this is the answer that he gave. And this may help our viewers too. When you don't understand why, this may help you understand just a little bit better. The answer, he said, is tangled in family loyalties, in family history, and a church that has become expert at using these family bonds to move beliefs into brainwashing. And that's what happens. The particular beliefs of the particular religious system can turn, and easily does turn, into actual brainwashing. He went on to say that one reason that we stay in these groups is that this is the only life we know. Another is that leaving involves giving up contact with basically every single family member and friend, and sometimes everyone you know, period. And this is true. You leave a group like this, and very often you leave everybody behind that you've ever known. Some people in some groups don't know anyone outside of the group, and it's very frightening to think that they're going to leave everything they know behind. He went on to say, you've been kept ignorant of the way the rest of the world works. You've been indoctrinated nearly every single day of your life to believe that all other people are evil. They wish to harm you and are damned by God. They are unchosen. And that's true. It's an us versus them mentality. And they teach that to you all the life that you're growing up, that the people outside of the group are not for you. They're against you and they will hurt you. Just give them a chance to. And then he finishes by saying, it's weird, but even if you truly don't believe what they've told you, some part of you remains frightened that they may be right. And that fear, and your fear of losing everyone you love, is at the heart of what traps people. Then he says, there's the weight of family history and tradition. How true, how true. He hit a chord with me. I had the same fears that he's talking about. And when he says there's the family history and tradition, so many folks will say, well, if it's good enough for my grandparents, it must be right. I've heard him say, if I want to go wherever my parents or my grandparents are, wherever that is, because they were believing the right thing. And they don't even check out to see if they were believing the truth. And you know what Jesus said about tradition? He condemned tradition. He got after the Israelites, the Jews, for following after tradition rather than the words of God. And yet that's a big thing in these religious groups. And it pretty much says it all, what he had to say here. And when someone leaves a polygamy group, they can go through many months or even years unlearning so much of what they had learned, and causes them fear in their life. I have a historical moment tonight. It's something that Anne Eliza Young wrote in her book, Wife Number 19. Anne Eliza Young was one of Brigham Young's wives. And she wrote a book which was published in 1875. And in this particular excerpt that I want to share with you, she talks about Mormonism when they first got to Utah and the polygamy practices. She said, as quickly as the Mormons arrived in Utah, polygamy was urged upon the people. She said they had no fear now of the outside world, since they were so far removed from the outside world. They came here from into the Salt Lake Valley, and this is where they lived all by themselves for a long time. It was just the Mormons. And so they had no fear of practicing polygamy. They just practiced it wide out in the open. She said they laid aside all caution, and they preached and they practiced polygamy openly. She said the plural wives that had been taken in Nauvoo were finally acknowledged, and for the first time they were acknowledged, and more wives were added to their families. The men were constantly urged to build up the kingdom through polygamy, and if they didn't obey, they drew down prophetic and apostolic wrath upon their heads. It soon became very unpopular for a man to have but one wife, and he quickly found himself looking for another wife. In fact, the following song, often sung by the Mormon men, described the state of affairs, and the words of the song goes like this. Some men have a dozen wives, and some men have a score. The man that has but one wife is looking out for more. Now, this is a little ditty that the men, the Mormon men, were singing. However, polygamy was also the subject of some of the Mormon hymns that they actually put in their hymn books. There, one hymn, for instance, was entitled Veneration. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses of this particular hymn. I looked for the music to this because I thought if I could find the music, I'd get somebody on here who could sing real good and we'd sing it to you. But I couldn't find the music, and if anybody has it, I'd appreciate it because we would do that if we had it. Anyway, these are the way the verses go. Now, sisters, list to what I say. With trials, this world is rife. You can't expect to miss them all. Help husband get a wife. Now, this advice I freely give, if exalted you would be. Remember that your husband must be blessed with more than thee. Then, oh, let us say, God bless the wife that strives and aids her husband all she can to obtain a dozen wives. And then there's another song, one more verse I'll read from another song, and it says, ye faithful ones who heed celestial laws, take many wives and rear a righteous seed. Though fools revile, I'll honor you as Abraham, my friend. You shall be gods and shall be blessed with lives that never end. Now, right here in this song, we hear that these guys think they're going to become gods by living polygamy. These songs were taken from the sacred songs and spiritual hymns of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, 1890. Ladies, how degrading is that? To go to church services on Sunday morning and sing songs about how to get more wives for your husband? How can that be from God? Wouldn't that be a little demeaning? You know, there's a couple of verses in the New Testament. One is in Colossians 3:16, the other is in Ephesians 5:19. And in those verses, they're exhorting the people to sing melodies and spiritual songs and psalms in their heart to the Lord. There's nothing about singing about getting more wives for your husband in your hymns. That is, like I say, quite degrading. And again, I'd like to say to those polygamous women who are watching the show, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you of hope and of joy and of love, a message that you really need to look into. And that message doesn't have anything to do with you looking for another wife for your husband. I'd like to talk about something now that came out in the paper several days ago, and maybe many of you may have read the article. I'd like to know if maybe any of you would have the answer of why the LDS Church condemns the practice of polygamy, while at the same time their temple system accepts the Mormon fundamentalists back into the LDS Church along with their plural marriages and along with their plural wives after they're dead. It's recently been reported that baptisms for the dead have been performed for several of the deceased polygamous men, and they were excommunicated from the LDS Church while they were living, excommunicated because they were practicing polygamy. They and their wives were dismissed from the church, and they lived and died outside of the church living polygamy, and now the LDS Church will accept them back in, they and their wives, with their polygamy practice. Are you confused yet? You know, why do they do this? What's the difference? if polygamy's okay, then it's okay. If it's not, it's not. But why the confusion? I really would like to have some weighing in with our viewers on this. If you want to start calling in now, you can. I'd like to know, what is the difference? You know, there were these men, I'm going to quote some of the men, who have been baptized for the dead, who were excommunicated from the church and practiced polygamy. Lauren Woolley, John Woolley, Rulon Allred, Charles W. Kingston, John Barlow, Joseph Broadbent, Ervil LeBaron, who was responsible for the cold-blooded murder of almost 30 people. In all, there were about 20 names have been found so far of men who were excommunicated from the LDS Church for practicing polygamy and have now been baptized into the church with their plural wives. Maybe there is someone in our viewing audience who can kind of clear up the confusion that we're having with this. I actually see it as a kind of a heightened illustration of hypocrisy on this matter. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We would love to hear from someone about this. Now, I received an email. We can't let the night go by without talking about our fan mail here. I received an email from a viewer, and he didn't want me to share the email on the air, and I assured him that we never reveal the identities, and he still didn't want me to because he thought I would misuse the intent of his email. Well, the purpose of this program is to bring out the truth. And because this viewer took exception with a couple of things that he said that I said on a show, I decided that I better go ahead and use it and discuss it anyway because we want the truth to come out. And so I rewatched the program. He said, I took a couple of shots at the LDS faith in the program of June 18th. So as soon as the show got online, I went online and rewatched it so I could make sure that I knew what he was talking about. And the only two remarks that I could find that I made was I had said that the LDS religion has a God who changes, and that there isn't true forgiveness in the Mormon faith. Now, that's the two that I found. If there's more than that, I missed them, so you'll have to let me know. And I stand by those statements. It's true, and I'm going to explain some of that tonight, and perhaps it will help you understand where I'm coming from, or at least where the Mormon Church is coming from. In 1980, Ezra Taft Benson published a statement on following the prophet, and it's called The 14 Fundamentals in Following the Prophet. He said that the grand key is to follow the prophet. There's 14 fundamentals to follow the prophet, and he said the prophet is the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, I'm not going to mention all 14, of course not, but there's the first three I'm going to mention parts of so that you can understand where I'm coming from. The first fundamental, he said, is the prophet is the only man who speaks for the Lord in everything. He said we are to give heed unto all his words as if from the Lord's own mouth. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, God said that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. He didn't say the LDS prophet was. He said Jesus is. Therefore, if that's changed, then you have a God who changes. The second fundamental in following the prophet is this. He said, the living prophet is more vital to us than the standard works. Now, the standard works is the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible. And then he goes on to explain something that took place between Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And I'm going to read what he said. He said, Joseph turned to Brigham Young and said, Brigham, I want you to take the stand and to tell us your views with regard to the living oracles and the written word of God. Brigham took the stand, and he took the Bible, and he laid it down. And then he took the Book of Mormon, and he laid it down. And then he took the Doctrine and Covenants, and he laid it down before him, and he said, there is the written word of God to us. And now, when compared with the living oracles, those books are nothing to me. Those books do not convey the word of God direct to us as do the words of a prophet or a man bearing the holy priesthood. When he was through, Joseph said to the congregation, Brigham has told you the word of the Lord, and he has told you the truth. Now this is written by Ezra Taft Benson. And so he's taking the word of God and putting it beneath the LDS prophet or someone who's holding the so-called priesthood. In Psalm 119, verse 89, God said that his word is settled in heaven. Now, if the prophet all of a sudden has more power in what he says than what God's word is that was settled in heaven, you've got a changing God. It's just that simple. There's you can't get out of that. But let's look at number three. Number three, the living prophet, he said, is more important to us than a dead prophet. Okay, he said the most important prophet so far as you and I are concerned is the one living in our day and age to whom the Lord is currently revealing his word for us. Beware of those who would pit the dead prophets against the living prophets, for the living prophets always take precedence. You have a changing God. You see, what he's done is he has taken the words of Moses and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and placed them beneath, inferior to the words of the living prophet. Ezra Taft Benson is dead. What does his words mean? Do they mean anything these days? How dare they? How dare they take the words of Jesus and place them below the LDS prophet at any time? God help them, is what I pray. But then they said to beware of those who will pit the dead prophets against the living one. You know what they're doing? They are getting you ready to not hear when people will call you to authority. There is absolutely no accountability for what your prophets say when they do that. You know what? There has to be accountability. We can go clear back to the beginning of the Bible, thousands of years ago, and hold accountable. Jesus did. Jesus quoted clear back to Adam and Eve and held accountable everything that he said, proving that the foundation from the beginning until then was solid. And you know what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? It says that in these last days, God has spoken to us, has spoken past tense by his Son. Doesn't say by the LDS prophet. It said by his Son. And that's the one I'm going to listen to, is what Jesus Christ said. And the living prophet, well, Jesus is alive. And so he is our living prophet. Therefore, I stand by what I said, the God of Mormonism changes. Okay, before I get to the next one about not true forgiveness in the Mormon church, it looks like we have a call from Jody in Spanish Fork. Hello, Jody?
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air, Jody.
Okay, I have a comment and then a question.
Okay.
My comment is, I read Mormonism, Mama and Me.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a very good book.
It is. It's the first one I read. Got me studying.
It said John D. Lee was reinstated in his full temple ceilings with all 19 wives 83 years after he was killed.
Okay. You know, Jody, I have a question to you. Maybe you've heard, and we've discussed this before with other people, and I don't have the answer. If the Mormon Church says that murder is an unforgivable sin, why do they baptize people to be reinstated if they're murderers?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. But it's pretty scary, especially when you read the Bible and hear what scapegoat means, and they use John D. Lee as a scapegoat.
Yeah.
I think that's a really scary thought, too.
It is, Jody. I agree with you. It sure
and
is.
And then I think I heard on your show, and I'm trying to confirm, did Joseph Smith marry other women before Emma in the temple?
I haven't heard that he married anyone before Emma.
Okay.
Now, he did... he was sealed to other women before he was sealed to Emma for time and eternity. That's true.
Okay, that's the part that I wasn't clear on.
Uh-huh.
He did, in fact, do that.
Uh-huh, he did.
Okay.
He sure did.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jody.
Bye.
Uh-huh, good night. Okay, we have an off-the-air question. Jake from Montana says, how do you know polygamy is wrong? Did God tell you that? Well, you know, Jake, God didn't speak to me with a booming voice from heaven, but he does speak to us through the Bible. And I just said that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the titles for Jesus Christ is that he is the Word of God, that he is God and he's the Word of God. And so you get into the Bible and you read and you discover that God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman. He has condemned adultery and fornication. He has never commanded polygamy like the early Mormon leaders said that he did. And he has never commanded it for people in the early Bible days or today. So that's how I can say that God doesn't want polygamy, because the Bible is very clear that it's not from him. Okay, so we're still waiting for some more answers to the baptism for the dead for the polygamists. And if anybody has the answer of why they would reinstate someone who is murdered if murder is the unforgivable sin. Now, I did make the remark that there's no true forgiveness in the Mormon Church, and so I would like to talk about that. Again, however, I have to quote one of your dead prophets. Now, whether or not his words are valid, I don't know. But anyway, this is what Spencer W. Kimball said. He said that if a man repents of his sins, he will confess them and forsake them. And he says, forsaking them doesn't mean until the next time you do it. He said that the forsaking of sin must be a permanent one. True repentance does not permit making the same mistake again. He said failure to repent, to stop sinning and start keeping all of God's commandments, will result in the denial of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and require the infliction of sore and exquisite punishment. Now, I would have to agree that in repentance, you're turning from your sin. That's what repentance means. You turn from your sin and you follow God's way rather than the way you've been going. And the whole idea is to live a new life, be a new person in Christ. However, no one has the true power to do that unless you have Jesus Christ's forgiveness and his power of a new life living within you. However, where in the Bible does it say that you only get one chance? If you repent of a sin for lying, for instance, and a week later you tell another lie, you're doomed. All of the sins of the lies you ever told previous to that comes back upon your head. That's not true forgiveness. That's not the forgiveness that God talks about in the Bible. It's not for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives. And so the Mormon Church doesn't have true forgiveness. Now, when God forgives, and the forgiveness comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins, and his blood washes away our sins. And the Bible tells us that when our sins are forgiven, God remembers them no more. And if God remembers our sins no more, then he wouldn't remember which sins to put back upon our head, would he? They're gone. They're completely gone. This woman, Jody, talked about the scapegoat. And you get in Leviticus and read about the scapegoat and understand that Jesus fulfilled that because he was the scapegoat for our sins. And they're taken clean away and they never come back. When you're in Christ and you accept his death on the cross for your sins. And so I stand by my statement that the Mormon God does change and there's no true forgiveness in the Mormon Church. And then this gentleman went on to say that he hoped that I would be more tolerant and educated to lump the LDS faith in with the fundamentalists. The fundamentalists have nothing to do with us. And yet he said, you take little shots on your program to make people think it's the same. Well, I've never tried to make the Mormon Church and the Mormon fundamentalists be the same. I haven't done that. The early Mormon Church, yes, but not the present day. I know there's a difference in many areas, but there are some common ground with the polygamous groups and the Mormon Church. In fact,
because I have had this complaint from a few different people, on July 23rd, we're going to devote our show to talk about the common ground between the fundamentalist polygamists and the modern day LDS church. So you might want to tune in on July 23rd to watch that program. This gentleman also wanted to establish some common ground between the Christians and the LDS church, and we may do that at another day, but probably won't have time on the 23rd. But at any rate, that is the answer to his question. Our telephone lines are open. We would love to hear from you and see if you want to weigh in on the different things I brought up so far tonight. And right now I would like to talk about an article that came in the Salt Lake Tribune on the 22nd of June. And it talks about women's suffrage. And a woman, an ex-polygamist by the name of Charlotte Godbee, who was passionate about women's suffrage. I'm going to read part of the article here. You might find this quite interesting. It says, you have to admire the women and the men who work tirelessly to get the women the vote. And Charlotte Godbee was among them. Charlotte had a passion to win women's full voting rights. When Charlotte was 5 years old, her mother left a husband and five other children to become a Mormon, and she married Brigham Young. She took five-year-old Charlotte with her to live in the Lion House. When Charlotte got older, she married a man by the name of William Godbee as his fourth wife, but found polygamy a very painful experience, and the couple later separated and divorced. As a feminist, Charlotte raised an effective voice for women's suffrage but Utah's most renowned suffrage, was Emmeline Wells, who tried to discount Charlotte. Nevertheless, Charlotte fought independently for the rights of all women on the principle of justice. In 1870, Utah women became the second place in the nation to grant women the vote. Now you go, yay, Utah, that's great and wonderful. Let's hear the rest of the story first. Wyoming was the first state, by the way. Utah was the second. In 1871, a Boston newspaper reported that the Mormon women are fortunate to have so brave a champion as Mrs. Charlotte Godbee. But in Utah, Emmeline Wells immediately discredited Charlotte. To Emmeline, a person who did not advocate polygamy could not represent Utah women. It says that Emmeline was part of a strategy to promote Mormon women, to defend polygamy, to support the LDS Church, and to achieve statehood. So Charlotte actually wanted women's rights. Emmeline wanted to promote polygamy and the Mormon Church. However, Charlotte persevered and she did get her name in history. Now, I would like to read from the book Tell It All by Fanny Stenhouse, who she talks about women's suffrage, and I think you'll find this very interesting. Published in 1875, if you want to read the entire quote, it's in pages 607 and through 609. I'm just going to read part of it. Brigham Young knew that the day might come when the Gentiles would have an equality, if not a majority, of votes. And in that day, the slavish despotism of the Mormon priesthood would be overthrown. It was wise to provide for contingencies. So a bill was brought in conferring upon women the privilege of voting. No Mormon woman would for a moment ever dream of voting other than how she was directed by her husband. And no man would think of voting except as he was counseled by the priesthood. So a man with a half a dozen wives would now have a half a dozen votes. And Brigham, instead of having only his single vote, he would have 19 more for his 19 wives, to say nothing of his daughters and the whole army of spiritual wives which he might produce. She said, I have often seen one solitary man driving into the city, a whole wagon load of women of all ages and sizes, and they were going to the poll, and their votes would be won. The women in Utah have derived no benefit for themselves for being permitted to vote. Voting among the saints was always been carried out in a very free and easy manner. Besides which, the voting tickets are all numbered, and the voters' names are carefully registered in a book. And so the priesthood can tell at a moment's notice on which side and for whom a man cast his vote. In this way, the ballot in Utah becomes a most ridiculous farce instead of means for obtaining unbiased and uninfluenced elections. And so the women's right to vote was only another ploy to maintain polygamy and the stranglehold of control the Mormons had in the territory. So that's the other side of the story of the women's suffrage. Yes, it's a good thing for the women to have the vote. And eventually it was a good thing, and is a good thing, of course, for the women to have the right to vote. But the motive at the very beginning of it here in the state of Utah is certainly different than what some of the history books might tell you. Okay, we have line two, Debbie from Utah. From Utah? Okay. Hello, Debbie? Hello, Debbie?
Hello?
You're on the air.
I'm on the air?
You're on the air. Did you turn your TV down?
No, but maybe I have it on. Okay, I'm going to turn it down.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. What's your question?
Is this Doris?
This is Doris, yes.
Okay. All right. I was just listening to what you were saying about how you can't get full repentance with the Mormon Church. And your answer, I wasn't pleased with your answer there.
Okay. Tell me what's wrong with it. When you've commit a sin that that you've repented of, and so all of the other sins come back on you, is that true forgiveness?
The atonement is such a precious thing. And when you commit a sin and you truly repent of that, then what the prophet is telling us to is to forsake that and not do it again. And of course, we're human and we can make mistakes over and over again, and we can repent again and be forgiven. And you were saying that we can't be forgiven, but yes, you can be forgiven.
Well, I was reading what he said, and he said that once you've forsaken it and repented and you do it again, then you've lost it. He said you cannot do it. You cannot do it again, is what he said. Do you want me to read it to you?
Encouraging you not to do it, to take it seriously.
No. He wasn't encouraging. He said that. I read it from what he wrote, and he didn't encourage you not to do it again. He said you cannot do it again. That's what he said.
Well,
now maybe somebody after
make mistakes and we do things again.
That's right, we do. That's the whole point.
Repentance of things over and over from people that have repented from the same sin again.
And Debbie, I agree with you. We do make the mistake several times over. Nobody has achieved perfection, and we know that. But when you fear that the sins that you've repented of are going to come back to you, that's something, a burden you don't need. And that is not biblical at all. It just is not something that God teaches in the Bible. It's totally opposite of God's teaching of forgiveness.
Well, we are forgiven for when we repent of everything that we do.
Are you forgiven in Jesus Christ?
Do I have forgiven from Jesus Christ?
Yeah. How are you forgiven if it's if you repent and then you feel forgiven? I mean, how do you know you're forgiven?
Of course, you have a nice feeling and you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you.
On what basis does Jesus forgive you?
It can be a feeling. It can be from
there has to be a standard or a basis that He can forgive you. And feelings don't really have anything to do with it. You see, the basis of God's forgiveness is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the only basis of forgiveness. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ.
Right, and that's what the atonement was for.
And was the atonement done on the cross or in the garden?
It was in the garden.
Okay, that's where you're way off base, because the Bible says that it's through the blood of the cross. And you don't get forgiven for the blood in the garden. You get forgiven for the blood on the cross.
Well, whether it's in the blood or on the in the garden.
It's a big difference, ma'am. It's a big difference. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He did not bleed in the garden for our sins.
Not sin.
Okay. Thank you, Debbie. Appreciate your call. Good night. Okay, Tyler from Midway. Hello, Tyler.
Hello.
You're on the air?
Yes.
Yes. Is your TV turned down?
Yes.
Okay. What's your question?
My question is, I just barely tuned into the show, and I was wondering your opinion on polygamy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, referring to the prophet Abraham and the prophet Jacob.
Okay. My opinion?
Yes. What do you think about that? Because that's strictly straight from the Bible, but Abraham was he was commanded by God to take upon multiple wives.
Oh, he was? What chapter and verse was Abraham commanded by God to take his other wife? Give me chapter and verse, Tyler.
I'm reading in Genesis chapter 15.
Okay.
And at this point, Abraham's been married to his wife, Sarah.
Uh-huh.
And Sarah gives to Abraham her handmaiden to be his wife.
Did God tell him to do that?
What was that?
Did God tell him to do that?
Well, what's amazing is you read after that, and God says that Abraham is a good man. And God blesses Abraham that his seed will be multiplied after he's taken a second wife. Where would that be if he had committed a sin?
If you want to, Tyler, if you want to read that chapter, 15 and 16, you're going to read where Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar. God didn't tell her, and God didn't tell him. Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar. It turned out to be a great big mess and argument and competitive. And then Sarah told Abraham that she had done wrong and that he also had done wrong by taking Hagar. It's admitted, Sarah admitted it was wrong, and so did Abraham. Now, my question to you...
Now, why did God bless him?
Tyler, has God ever blessed you?
Yes, definitely.
Well, have you ever sinned?
Oh, of course.
Well, then God must okay your sin because he blesses you still.
Okay, and just curious, my question for you. Through which line of Abraham's children did Jesus Christ come?
He came from Jacob and from the tribe of Judah.
Okay.
Okay.
So was Judah a son of... Okay.
He came from a polygamous family, but don't you think that God can create without polygamy? He doesn't need polygamy to create or bring people into existence.
No, he doesn't. But at the same time, refer to the Bible. God's commanded that thou shalt not kill, yet he commanded Moses and the armies of Israel to destroy entire nations.
Well, when it says thou shalt not kill...
God's giving contradicting commandments.
Tyler, when it says thou shalt not kill, that means murder, cold-blooded murder. But when you're in war,
the armies were commanded to destroy the entire cities, civilization, livestock.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not murder because God commanded it.
Well, there's a lot of history behind that, and if you want to email me off the air, I can give it to you. But there's a lot behind that, and if you did your studies, you'd be able to find that out.
I definitely have, and so there's no possible way that God could have commanded Abraham and Jacob to take multiple wives.
Do you read it in the Bible where he commanded it? It isn't there. And I can't say...
I'm asking you, is it possible? God commanded the children of Israel to destroy entire cities, yet he commanded, thou shalt not kill.
You are comparing apples and oranges here, sir. It's not even the same thing. And furthermore, with the shalt not kill and the going into taking the land that he was taking were pagans, where they were killing their children. They were doing bestiality. Read Leviticus chapter 18 and find out the sexual sins that these people were involved with. There had to have been all kinds of diseases going on in those nations. I mean, there's a lot of history behind his command, but that has nothing to do with polygamy. Polygamy was never commanded by God. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and most of the modern day polygamous groups claim that God commanded it when he did not. Now I have some other calls to take, and if you want more information, if you'd like to dialogue with this more, you can email me tv@aboutpolygamy.com.
I will. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Line 3, Jeff from Orem. Hello, Jeff.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah, my question why so much energy is put into seeking to disprove some of the LDS beliefs. I mean, what kind of benefit I guess, do you get in doing that? I don't understand.
I get the benefit, sir, of obeying God, who told us that we needed to speak for the truth. And I put a lot of energy into, along with a lot of other people, there's a lot of people involved with this program, and we put a lot of energy into bringing the truth to the people who were deceived. And when you believe something outside of the Bible teachings, that's deception, and the deception is very, very clever.
So you're saying that your mission then is to help others to find the truth or
yes.
speak the truth.
Yes, the truths of the Bible. Mm-hmm.
Truth of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
To me, it sounds like your mission is almost to seek to disprove, not to find the truth.
Well, you know what? Whenever you're trying to bring the truth out of a mangle of misconceptions and deception, it's going to seem like that we're trying to maybe hurt or harm somebody else. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to harm the lie, to let the lie be seen for what it is by comparing it with the truth. That's what we're doing, and if it looks like that we're trying to mangle somebody else's belief, that just comes from hearing the truth. When I found the truth of the Bible, believe me, my old beliefs were mangled to death.
Okay. I guess my point is, you know, yes, there's the Bible, and as you know, the LDS believe in the Bible as well, differently than you might or others might. You know,
well, there's only one way to believe in the Bible, sir. There can't be different ways.
Okay. What my point is, I guess, is it doesn't matter. You know, you take the Bible, one person understands it this way, someone else understands it this way. All that aside, what it comes down to is prayer, sincere prayer, and I'm sure you've heard this. But it's true. I mean.
You know, you can pray. You can pray and ask God if the sky is blue. But you know what? It's going to be blue or it's going to be black. But praying about it's not going to change the truth.
It changes the truth.
No, it doesn't. The truth stands firm eternally, sir. You cannot change the truth through prayer.
And I have a firm knowledge myself.
Well,
not a belief. It is a firm knowledge, and
okay.
It's hard for you. For others to understand until they have that.
Well,
and it's not to argue. I don't want to argue.
Okay, well,
I just don't understand why so much energy is put trying to disprove this. When is there? I mean, what? I just don't understand it. To me, all the beliefs of the LDS Church are good, whether you believe them or not. It's not harming people. It's only doing good.
It's harming people for eternity, Jeff, because people who die believing a lie will suffer for that for eternity. I have other calls coming in. If you'd like to dialogue about this further, you can email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Okay? I have to take another call.
I hope you focus your energy somewhere else.
Well, I'm not going to. I'm here standing for the truth, and that's exactly what God's told me to do. So here I am.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, we have Jeff from Provo. Hello, Jeff? No, Jonathan.
Hey.
Are you Jonathan?
Yeah.
It was Jeff I just spoke to. Okay, Jonathan, you're on the air.
I've always been confused about this, but, why don't we live the early prophets? Like, why don't we live in polygamy anymore?
Because the Utah could not become a state. They were denied statehood if they didn't give up polygamy, and so Wilford Woodruff had command to give polygamy up, and so it took several years for it to take place, and several polygamy groups splintered off and started their own because they didn't believe that God wanted them to give it up, but that's the reasoning behind it. I have another call, and we're getting short on time. Can you make it quick?
I think that polygamy rocks and it's awesome.
Okay. Wonderful. Thank you, Jonathan. Logan from American Fork on line one. Hello, Logan.
Hi.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. You know the whole baptisms for the dead thing?
What?
The baptisms for the dead?
Uh-huh. Yes.
You wonder why we can't baptize people that have murdered people?
Yeah, why? No, we do baptize people that are murderers.
Well, we can't, judge everyone perfectly, and there's false accusations all the time, and we can't, let humans...
Well, what about Hitler? Hitler was a mass murderer. That was pretty well-known knowledge, and yet he was baptized. And if a murderer can't be forgiven, why would they baptize him for the dead?
Because when I get most people, you can. And you can't, like, judge everyone perfectly. And, of course, we all know he was a murderer. And, you know, not everyone is, you know, like, you can't prove that everyone is a murderer.
Well, actually, Jesus said that if you hated anyone in your heart, you've murdered from the heart. So basically, we're all probably murderers at heart. So I guess maybe at that rate, where are we? Where do we stand?
You're saying, like, it's a cold-blood murder. Like, you know, the whole war thing doesn't matter because...
I'm only bringing up what a question was asked me. If a murder is unforgivable sin, murder is an unforgivable sin in the Mormon Church, why would they baptize someone for the dead who is a murderer? If they can't be forgiven? That was my only question.
Because humans don't judge perfectly, and only God does.
Okay, we're near the end of the show, sir. I've got to hang up. Now, if you would like to email me off the air, I'd like to dialogue with this more as well.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Bye.
Bye. Okay, we're getting close to the end of the show. I want to thank all of our callers. We didn't have time to go through everything that everybody wanted to, but I'd like to make my closing comments based on a remark that was made on the show 2 weeks ago. A caller called in and asked our guest why she gave up polygamy, which was a complex religion, for the simplicity of Christianity. And what I'd like to say about that is, if you want a complex religion, you can come to Christianity and not get any more complex than that. Paul actually was afraid for the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, that they were giving up the simplicity that was in Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is very simple, so simple a child can understand it. But if you want complicated or a complex belief system, you can go into the Bible and study God. You know, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. That's a complex religion made to order. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it tells us that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search them out. That's complexity made to order. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. If you want a complex religion, study Jesus Christ. But you know, salvation has nothing to do with that or anything with anyone except the God's plan of salvation and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that's simple, and that's all we need to know about salvation. The rest of it, of course, will follow. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a wonderful interview coming up next week. We hope you'll join us for that, and we want to thank you for joining us this week. We hope you have a good week. Thanks for joining us.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.